1 Corinthians chapter 11, we shall just look at the fellowship of the assembly in a different light. We thought of its definition early on, and this evening at the close of the day, its display in the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians 11, let's start in at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, or divisions, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Now that simply means, Christians, that sometimes difficulties and divisions in the assembly are testing grounds as to who's going to stand for the truth and who's not. Verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before the other his own supper. The one is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And we trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of his good word. Let's just take a few minutes then at the close of the day and try and say something on the significance of the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, well, that's the simplicity of it. That's what we do. The Lord's Supper, of course, gives the dignity of it. It is his supper. The Lord's Supper is mentioned some six times in the New Testament, three times before the cross and three times after the cross. The three times before the cross are Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. The three times after the cross is Acts 2, Acts 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, where we have read this evening. In the Gospels, it is recorded the revelation of the supper. And what a revelation it was. It was the night, of course, in which the Lord Jesus was being betrayed. He sat with his own at Passover. And having celebrated the Passover, he revealed to them something new, something distinct, something different from the Passover, something that he wanted these disciples to do and all disciples to do until the end of the dispensation. So the Gospels record to us the revelation of the supper. But the Acts tells us of the repetition of the supper. There are two statements that are quite interesting. In Acts chapter 2, it is continued steadfastly. It's not as seldom as ye eat, but as often as ye eat. So in Acts chapter 2, it is continuing steadfastly. When you come to Acts chapter 20, you'll appreciate it was upon the first day of the week. So between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 20, it was already that which was normal, and that which was the normal practice of the believers to meet together every first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. We'll see a little more on Acts chapter 20 in just a few moments. So in the Gospels, we have the revelation of the supper. In the book of the Acts, we have the repetition of the supper. But when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, you've got the regulation of the supper. All was not well at Corinth. Let me see if I can just explain some of the verses that preceded the teaching on the Lord's Supper and some of those verses that follow. It would appear, although it's not specifically taken, it would appear that there was a love feast or a supper, we would call it, that was connected with the Lord's Supper. It just appears to be that's what is being regulated here. So what is happening is there were those that were well-to-do, and they brought much and ate much. And there were those that had little, and they went away hungry. But it's also had gotten to such a social thing and such a low thing that there were even those that were drunk when they came to the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't even mention something like that unless it was in our Bibles. You would hardly think of the conscience of a believer that would do something like that. But you see, 1 Corinthians 11 gives us the regulation, how the supper is being regulated. So it's going to be for the dignity of the Lord Jesus and for the honor and glory of our God. I want you to think, first of all, of the dignity of the supper. Notice in the passage that we have read, the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, I have received of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord Jesus the same night. Verse 26, the Lord's death. Verse 27, the cup of the Lord. Verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord. So there is a dignity to the supper that is connected alone with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a link with the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, and now the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians 11? I think it is. It's really the lordly day. It is a day that pertains unto Him. It is a day that belongs unto Him. So therefore, it is a supper that belongs unto Him. It is the Lord's Supper. It is not our supper. And so the Holy Spirit then is going to place this supper in contrast with all other suppers, the dignity of it. It is the Lord's Supper. But we should say something about its distinction. You'll appreciate that in Luke 22, where the Lord Jesus is celebrating the Passover, it was on the same night in which he was being betrayed that he instituted what we now know as the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. So just let me give you some of the distinctions that are found here as well. I judge that there is a distinction between the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10 and the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Just let me give you some of the distinctions. The Lord's table is what the believer receives from the Lord. The Lord's supper is what the believer gives to the Lord. The Lord's table is the privilege of every born-again believer. The Lord's supper is the privilege of those who are in assembly fellowship. The Lord's table is the privilege of all believers 24/7. The Lord's supper is the privilege enjoyed by believers in the assembly just once a week. The Lord's table, no unbeliever could sit at the Lord's table. Corinthians 10 cannot. But it would be possible for an unbeliever to sit at or to participate in the Lord's Supper. I judge from 1 Corinthians 10 that the Lord's table is not a literal table, but the Lord's Supper, we handle physical emblems that are literal, the bread and the cup. So a distinction needs to be made, and this will come out later in relation to reception. A distinction needs to be made between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. So it was then on the night in which he was being betrayed that the Lord Jesus, having celebrated the Passover, was now going to introduce to them the institution of the Lord's Supper. It would remind his followers of a greater sacrifice. The Passover, you remember, was a lamb. The Lord's Supper would be reminding them of a greater sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. It would remind those early disciples of a greater exodus. Yes, they were brought out of Egypt with all of its bondage. But for you and I as believers, there's been a greater exodus brought out of a world of sin. As in the Passover, there would be retrospect. That is, looking back. Also in the supper, there would be prospective, that is, looking ahead. But unlike the Passover, that was only celebrated one day of the year, the supper is celebrated on a weekly occasion. So again, Christians, a distinction made between the Passover and the supper. So we thought of its dignity and its distinction. But what about its display? Someone might come in for the first time to our assembly gatherings and sit and observe that the chairs are arranged in a different manner than they are this evening. And they might just ask, but why? The importance of the seat of the unlearned and the observer we've sort of touched on already. But you see, there's a beautiful expression in your Bible that I want you to grasp of, and that is this: in the midst, or in the middle. You get it, you know, in Luke chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus was in the midst of the doctors. You get it in John chapter 19, he's in the midst of the malefactors at the cross. That means he was in the middle. John chapter 20, the same day at evening, he stood in the midst. That is, he stood in the center where the disciples were. When you come to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, what is the picture that is being displayed and the picture that is being drawn? Just this: that there is one in the center and others are circling around him. There's one in the center and others are circling around him. So there's a beautiful display that we can show not only to ourselves, but to others who come in unobserved, the significance of the Lord Jesus being in the midst, its display. But the display of the supper again, of course, is the unity of the fellowship. The one loaf signifies the unity of the fellowship. It's not wafers that are placed on the plate. It's not a dozen, we might say, dinner rolls or buns, if I could use it that way, that are spread upon the plate, but rather it's one loaf. And the one loaf signifies the unity that is expressed. Therefore, as the bread tomorrow morning, as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, as the bread will go around from hand to hand, and each brother takes his part, and each sister takes her part, what they are saying is this, that I am in unity with you. That we are in fellowship with each other. But there was something very sad happening at Corinth, and that was this. They came together outwardly as one, but inwardly they were rent. Outwardly they appeared as one as they each took their part of the loaf as it went around, but inwardly they were rent with disorders and divisions. So how solemn that when we come together to break bread, that I make sure that there's nothing in my heart against you, that you make sure that there's nothing in your heart against me, and we do not, as it were, act out a lie. We express by partaking of the loaf that we are one, and yet inwardly we are not. So again, the display of the Lord's Supper, the unity of the fellowship. Some have had difficulty with the little expressions there when you come to verse 24 and 25. Take, eat. This is my body. Now, Christians, you know that it could not have been his physical, literal body. He was standing there in front of them. What he is teaching this, and I'll try to illustrate it, what he is saying is, this is a picture of my body. For instance, I could pull out of my suit coat, I don't have it, grandmothers carry it, right? I could pull out of my pocket a picture of my family. And I could say to you, Brother Cliff, this is a picture, this is my family. Cliff would say, that's not your family, your family's back in Winnipeg. Well, what I'm saying is, this is a picture of my family. So the Lord Jesus, the night in which he took the bread and took the cup, when he could say, this is my body and this is my blood, he was teaching them that it was but a symbol, it was but a picture of his body and of his blood. So you've got its display, even the manner in which we sit, where all the focus is upon the emblems that are before us, the bread and the cup. So you've got its display. But what about its distractions? Thought of the dignity and its distinction and its display. When we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, there are distractions that take place. Some we can work on, some we can't help. So those distractions that we can work on, let's work on them. And those that I mentioned that really can't be helped, let us show grace to our brothers and to our sisters. If you were to talk to a sports enthusiast of the Edmonton Oilers, or the Edmonton Eskimos, is it? I'm not up on sports. And they were season ticket holders. And you said to them, I can't understand. The hockey game starts at 7, and you're there in the rink at 5:30. I can't understand it. You know what they would say? I want to get into the atmosphere. That's it. I want to get into the atmosphere of the game. That which is the pre-game warm-up or whatever they do. But I don't know. All right? Okay. But they want to get into the atmosphere of the game before it really starts. Did you know that lateness is a habit? Lateness is a habit. That's something we can work on, brothers and sisters. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, let us do everything we can to set things in order on Saturday evening, especially if you've got a family. And we're not trying to be critical, but there are some believers and they are just habitually late. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes late. Just let me borrow the phrase from the sports enthusiast. Let us come early enough to get into the atmosphere of the presence of the Lord. To sit quietly and open our Bibles. Maybe to sit quietly and thumb through our hymn book. And as it were, just to get into the atmosphere of what we're going to do to remember the Lord Jesus, whether it's 60 minutes or it's 90 minutes. Someone says, but Mr. Gould, it's, you know, lateness really isn't our problem. My problem is a wandering mind. Now, I think it's a Manitoba problem, not an Alberta problem, so it probably doesn't happen here. You have a wandering mind at the Lord's Supper? Keep your mind, I find it difficult to keep the mind focused. Someone has said, told me, they had no difficulty in keeping their mind focused when a brother was up worshiping because they're worshiping with him. And they had little difficulty with distractions and a wandering mind when they were singing a hymn because they were taking in the truth of the lines of the hymn. But they say, I have difficulty when there's those, you know, times of silence. Now, there's times of silence at the breaking of bread that's scriptural. There's times of silence at the breaking of bread that's barrenness. You don't want the barrenness. Because there are times that it is, you good brethren know this, that it is during the times of silence when we're not singing and a brother is not on his feet, that's the opportunity for our sisters to worship. And we must give our sisters the opportunity to worship at the Lord's Supper. So what do we do? How can we, as it were, train our mind in relation to not wandering? Well, maybe just a few suggestions. What about quoting a psalm? What about memorizing Psalm 22 or Psalm 69? Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53, some of those verses that are Christological in their center, so that when there are times of silence and there is the difficulty of a wandering mind, then you can bring quickly to your mind those verses that you've memorized, and it causes worship to your heart as well, distractions at the supper. But let me just mention another distraction that will just pop up here. In your assembly, there are now some of you young couples, and it's very scriptural and very godly of you to bring your children to the meetings. Some of us that are older and we're sort of past that stage now of raising children, the grandchildren on the way, let us be very gracious with mom and dad. I'll say publicly that a baby crying doesn't bother me. Now, if he or she's going to bring down the roof, take the child out. But generally speaking, if I'm speaking or if I'm worshiping, a child making a little squawk is no problem to me. So don't run out with your child. But those of us that are older, you know, it's a great effort for some of you mothers to bundle up those kids when it's minus 30 and minus 40. get them into the car, get them into the van, get here early enough to get undressed and get settled. So for those of us that are older, let us not be critical of our younger parents. Let us thank God that they've got the courage and the convictions to come out, and let us do everything we can to make it easy for them. So you've got the distractions of the supper. But what about its declaration? Verse 26, he says, by participating in the Lord's Supper, we declare or show the Lord's death. The gathering to break bread or to remember the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper is not a gathering where we remember our blessings, although we have many. And we wouldn't fault a brother for mentioning the blessings. And it's not a meeting where we come together to confess our sins and our faults and our failures. But rather, it is a gathering specifically designed by God, where the focus of our gathering, whether it be for 60 minutes or for 90 minutes, is all on Him. It's His virtues, it's His work, it's His glory, it's His person, it's His suffering, it's His greatness. It's all about Him. So in the Lord's Supper, we declare or we show the Lord's death. So therefore, the very act of breaking the bread and partaking and taking the cup, we do it silently, is a silent proclamation of the death of Christ. Because the broken bread reminds us of how He came into the world. A body hast thou prepared me. The cup reminds us of how He left the world by means of shed blood. Isn't that the gospel story? How He came into the world, virgin birth. How He left the world, death, burial, and resurrection. So the proclamation in a silent way, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But in its declaration as well, let us say something about just participating at the Lord's Supper. Every brother and every sister should come to the Lord's Supper ready to participate. Now, you might not participate in assembly your size now. There wouldn't be room for all the brothers to participate. But you should come ready to participate. And the sisters should come, as it were, with their handful and with their basketful, in order that they would be ready to participate as well. Let us not rob God of His, what that which is due to Him, the worship that is due to Him, by not participating. So you've got the idea of the declaration. But what about its departure? The Lord's Supper, first seen in the upper room and now celebrated by hundreds and thousands of places across the globe. Some will be larger, some will be smaller. Some will meet in buildings, some will meet in houses. Some will meet under a tree where there's shade, whatever the case may be. Yet sad to think, over time, there can always be departure. Just let me give you three little twins of words that might help you. The Lord's Supper, not anywhere. The Lord's Supper, not anybody. And the Lord's Supper, not any time. So the Lord's Supper, not anywhere, not any time, and not anybody. First of all, the Lord's Supper, not anywhere. In the New Testament scriptures, the Lord's Supper is always, without exception, always linked with the fellowship of the local assembly. Okay, I'll repeat that. In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is always, without exception, always mentioned in relation to an established assembly. Acts 2, Jerusalem. Acts 20, Troas. 1 Corinthians 11, the city of Corinth. So that means in a very practical way this, brothers and sisters. It's summertime, and you know, maybe we'll take a couple of days and go fishing up in the north. But it's a long way, you know. And if we go Friday night and we get up there Friday night and the fish are really biting Saturday, man, it'd be a tragedy to come home Saturday night. So maybe we'll just stay up in our little campground on the Sunday. And, you know, there's three or four believers or three or four families. We'll just take a little loaf of bread with us and a little cup, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper up there. Now, I'm judging that's contrary to the truth of the Bible. It is only celebrated within the confines of an established assembly, without exception. So, not anywhere. But what about not any time? Acts 20 is helpful here. The Apostle Paul is moving from Philippi. He comes to Troas in 5 days, and he abode there 7 days. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The Apostle Paul? In a hurry? I think we should break bread on Tuesday night. I think we should break bread on the Wednesday, because after all, he's the Apostle Paul. He's the one who gave us these wonderful revelations and these wonderful teachings. And on top of it, he's in a hurry. Not even the great Apostle Paul would even suggest an alternative to the first day of the week, nor should we. So, not any time. Not anywhere, not any time. But what about not anybody? They sat to remember the Lord at a little gathering, a little assembly recently established. And an individual was brought into the circle, into the assembly. There was not an assembly fellowship, causing obviously much confusion and much disorder. It's interesting that some of those that had come out of Christendom and the denominations to gather with that assembly said this: well, what that man is practicing is no different than what we left. And they turned and left God's assembly. The assembly fellowship, while there is room for all in the fellowship who are not disqualified morally or doctrinally, yet there is a receiving to the fellowship, and sad to say, there may be the putting away from the fellowship. Reception to the assembly is not a one-way street. We said that earlier. Reception to the assembly, an assembly fellowship, is reciprocal. We receive the individual that is coming in. And the individual that is coming into the fellowship, therefore, they receive the acceptance, practices, beliefs, and doctrines as set out by the Word of God. So the assembly fellowship, its departure, not anywhere, not any time, and not anybody. There is sometimes what is called occasional fellowship. Occasional fellowship simply means this, and our biggest problem, believers, is going to be our families, usually not those that just come to the door. Maybe our families who don't gather with us and they live in a different city or a different country, and they're going to come and visit us in Edmonton, and they're only here for one Lord's Day. So, I mean, why not just bring them in? Let me say again, as I said in an earlier session, can it be right to bring a believer into the fellowship who's not in assembly fellowship when 51 weeks of the year they are linked with Christendom or denominationalism. That is not fellowship that is based on the truth of the Word of God. And Christians, that's not being hard. We don't want to be hard. We don't want to be callous against other believers. We only want to be scriptural, biblical, as we handle the truth of the Word of God. Occasional fellowship. But secondly, departure. There is departure from the Lord's Supper in what is sometimes called and referred to as the open table. The open table, its simple teaching is that a man or a woman could come to the door, you don't know who they are, never met them before, and they just say, well, I'm a Christian, and I want to fellowship with you, the open table. Let me show you the verses that some of these dear Christians use. Again, believers, I'm not being critical. I just want to lay out the truth of the Word of God for you, because there are departures. These dear believers would use Romans 14 and 1 and Romans 15 and 7. Now, when you look at the context of those two verses, Romans 14, 1 and Romans 15 and 7, in the context, you've got to be convinced that those believers to whom he's addressing his comments are already in assembly fellowship. It's got nothing to do with assembly fellowship. It is really a Jew and a Gentile issue. It had to do with eating of meats or not eating of meats that were offered to idols and the scruples that individuals had. So those verses actually have far more to do with receiving each other to our hearts or receiving each other to our homes. And the verses have nothing to do in their context with reception into the assembly. So some of the departures that are seen. What will the Word of God bring to the assembly? And what will the Word of God bring to the Lord's Supper? Let me show you three things. First of all, the Word of God will bring unity. And then it'll bring liberty. And then it'll bring stability. First of all, it'll bring unity. You know, when you come to the Passover scene of Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus sends two of his disciples into the city, and he said, there's going to be a large upper room. Isn't that beautiful? A large upper room furnished. There were seven furnishings in the upper room. We better not go down that rabbit trail tonight. So the upper room was furnished and it was prepared. But it was a large room, simply meaning that there is room in God's assembly for all the believers. There's room in the assembly for all, of course, who are not disqualified, either morally or doctrinally. And you good men know who have to stand at the door and look after reception when it comes to the assembly. You know that you cannot tell when a man or a woman or a couple come to your door and want fellowship, even though being not part of an assembly, not carrying a letter of introduction or commendation, you have no idea where they stand morally or doctrinally. So you see, the Word of God brings a unity of fellowship to the assembly. But not only that, not only does it bring unity, but it brings liberty. What a joy. We can go to the assembly meetings, and one of the wonders of coming to the assembly meeting is that I can carry all the Word of God. Isn't that a beautiful liberty? I can carry all of the Word of God. It often happens in summer work in the tent. It usually happens when I'm preaching with Jack Nesbitt, so it's his preaching that does it, not mine. They say, well, why don't you come to our church and teach us? Or why don't you come to our church and preach that gospel? Well, I just say something like this. Would there be liberty for me to carry all the Word of God? Because if I taught all the Word of God to your congregation, I would divide your congregation. And I wouldn't want to be responsible for that. Oh, the beauty of God's assembly, the preciousness of the gathering center, that we can bring to the assembly meetings all of the Word of God. So the Word of God brings unity, and the Word of God brings liberty. But thirdly, the Word of God brings stability. What is it that stabilizes believers that are weak on their feet? What is it that stabilizes new believers? What is it that stabilizes older believers? It's the stability that can only come from the delivering of the truth of the Word of God. So that's why we handle it. I trust we handle it in a reverent way. That is why we read from it. That is why we point believers towards it, whether in a gospel meeting or whether in a teaching meeting. These are not our ideas. These are not what is sometimes called by those who are critical. Well, those are just gospel hall traditions. It's the very truth of the Word of God. So the Word of God is going to bring unity and liberty and stability. And if we bring the Word of God to bear upon these matters, there will not be departure from our practice, particularly in relation to the Lord's Supper. There is, of course, the departure that is happening in some centers. Not only the one loaf, but now the multiple cups. I understand from those who know better that the cup is always singular in the New Testament. If the Lord Jesus wanted us to participate of individual cups, he could have very easily in the upper room had one for himself and 11 others, because you'll appreciate that Judas went out. Judas never participated at the institution of the Lord's Supper. I believe he was there for the Passover, but he wasn't there for the supper. The Lord could have had very easily individual cups, but he didn't. It was the cup, signifying the singularity of his suffering on the cross that will never, ever be repeated again. And again, every reference to the cup in the New Testament in relation to the Lord's Supper is always in the singular and not in the plural. So something of its departure. Let me close then the evening and the day with its duration. How long will we participate in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper? We mentioned before that the church in the district, the local church, is just for this dispensation. Assembly testimony will conclude with the rapture of the church. There'll be no local churches in heaven. It'll simply be the body of Christ. But notice in the scriptures that I read for you there in Corinthians 11, he says there, just let me get it very, very quickly. At the end of verse 26, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Now, that is proof from my own heart. I don't know whether it's for yours. But that's proof in my own heart that there will be assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, participating in the Lord's Supper up until he comes. Wouldn't it be wonderful, dear Christian, that the assembly here at Connors Hill would be preserved by God until he come? Might the Lord help us to, in a very reverent way, and in a godly manner, and in a worthy manner, come prepared come to participate, to come early, yes, to get into the atmosphere, that we might appreciate something of the Lord's presence when we gather tomorrow morning to remember Him. May God bless His word.